Earlier, one of our elders, Bruce Tabor, thanked all of our special guests. I want to thank all of you who are not special guests, who are subpar, who are just normal, average guests. And those of you who are stealth guests, you know who you are. You're the ones who don't sign the guest book. You don't wear a badge. You're stealth. You're not really here, but you are here. So we're glad to have you too, especially. So thank you. Thank you all for being here. Oh, and those of you who are members, thank you for being here too. You know who you are. Okay. British preacher Ian Pitt Watson wrote this about love. There is a natural, logical kind of loving that loves lovely things and lovely people. But there is another kind of loving that doesn't look for value in what it loves, but that creates value in what it loves. Like Rosemary's rag doll. When Rosemary, my youngest child, was three, she was given a little rag doll, which quickly became an inseparable companion. She had other toys that were intrinsically far more valuable, but none that she loved like she loved the rag doll. Soon, the rag doll became more and more rag and less doll. It also became more and more dirty. If you tried to clean the rag doll, it became more ragged still. And if you didn't try to clean the rag doll, it became dirtier still. The sensible thing to do was to trash the rag doll. But that was unthinkable for anyone who loved my child. If you loved Rosemary, you loved the rag doll. It was part of the package. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's from 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. Love me? Love my rag dolls, said God, including the one you see when you look in the mirror. This is the finest and greatest command. Who do you love? You love family? You love friends? You love the Dodgers or the Lakers? You love your dog or your cat? Who do you love? Jesus impressed the most important loves in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 34 through 40. Here's how it goes. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" That is, the law that God gave through Moses to the Israelites, the Jews. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." You know, we think of our neighbor, typically, as the people who live next door to us. Either side, maybe across the street. Maybe even if we've developed some kind of at least superficial relationship with some people who live down the street from us. But in Luke chapter 10, in verses 25 through 37, Jesus explained how God defines neighbor and what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." In the Old Testament, neighbor was used alternatively as brother or fellow man. The idea of neighbor is the brotherhood of human beings. We're all created in God's image, every person. And we're created to be God's children. We all have that opportunity. We're all given that opportunity to have that kind of relationship with God spiritually. God values all of us, whoever we are, wherever we've come from, whatever is in our life. And so we must treat everyone as valuable because God treats all of us as valuable. So our neighbors indeed are those who live next door. They're also the people in the next neighborhood. Our neighbors sit at the desk near to us in our offices, or next to us in the truck. They work next to us in all kinds of settings. And our neighbors are aliens and strangers. And God emphasized that in that law he gave through Moses to Israel millennia ago. In Jesus' parable, 2 religious men refused to look at the man who had been beaten and robbed and was in a bad way. Their primary concerns were their religious beliefs, their doctrines, and their purity. Involvement with a person in need might make them religiously impure. Caring for a person in need would cost them both money and time. And in the end, are there things that are worth more to us than money and time, generally speaking? Isn't that what our life kind of revolves around, money and time? It certainly did for them. They did not know this person who was in need. Was he worthy of all of their money and time in caring for him? That was a question in their minds. And it's easy for you and I to think that way, isn't it? Don't we evaluate instantaneously those situations where there's obviously someone in need, particularly when it's not someone who we know? We try not to see people in need, especially those people that we don't know. How can we think of them as neighbors, someone much like us, when we don't know them? How could they be a neighbor? And if we don't know them, how can we love them? It's better not to look at them. And it's better to go on with our busy lives. Isn't that the way we think? Isn't that the way human beings typically think? But aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that God sees you when you are in need? Aren't you thankful that God hears you when you pray to Him when you're in need? Aren't you thankful that God always has time for you? And aren't you thankful that God always takes care of you, regardless of the cost and regardless of the time? We should praise God for that, shouldn't we? Jesus made it clear in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 through 46 that we who say we follow Him must see people's needs and serve them in humble compassion. Doing so is as if we were taking care of Jesus Himself. God will welcome us and bless us for doing this. But God will punish for ignoring, for not loving our neighbors as ourselves. This business of loving our neighbors and serving our neighbors and serving those particularly who are in need is how we get out of ourselves and begin thinking more and more about the priorities that God has for us as His children. It's how we begin seeing and being able to understand and have sympathy, if not empathy, for people who are more like us than we may think. It's how we go about serving others as God serves us. These forms of caring define hospitality. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 reminds Christians, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 adds, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And that may seem odd to us, that may seem like it's asking too much of us, because we know that there are opportunities all around us all the time. It's a matter of us recognizing them. It's a matter of us thinking differently about them. And it's a matter of us realizing that this is what God does to all people all the time. He does good for them. Remember what Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5? That God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. God is doing good all the time to all people because He loves all people and sees as we don't see so very often. As examples, as a matter of fact, for the Christian community, elders must practice hospitality. Their hospitality shows love of neighbors and encourages you and I, who are subject to them, to do the same. And as we see our elders exemplifying hospitality, it gives us just one more reason to honor them in their service to us. So important is loving our neighbors as ourselves that Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10 teaches this to Christians. Let no debt remain outstanding except, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man, his brother, his neighbor, has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. When you go back and look in the law that's been referred to and will continue to be referred to throughout the New Testament, you find that God gave Israel through Moses many commandments about how they were to treat other people, their brothers, neighbors, fellow human beings. And so here we find a plethora of details about how to love one another. And we have just a sampling on the screen this morning about those kinds of aspects of love. But it's clear there are many ways that we can and must love our neighbors as ourselves. But there's a question that has to be faced. It's kind of an elephant in the room, if you will. And the question is, why did God both give and repeat all of these teachings on loving our neighbors, on loving our fellow human beings, on thinking of them in terms of being neighbors and brothers and sisters? Israel had 400 years of being influenced by an evil culture in Egypt. Since they had no law of conduct from God at that time, their example did not reflect God. It reflected human being, human thinking, and human perversions, human philosophies, human senses of created worship and of created gods. God had to teach them from the treatment of others that reflected how he treats us. After all, if we're made in God's image as human beings, then we need to start thinking and reflecting how he treats us and how he treats others. God's principles in these teachings still apply because they're reflections of God and of his character and any culture of human beings reflects evil because it reflects something other than God. And we need to be aware of the fact that culture, human culture, cannot ever duplicate the culture, the character of God. So we must see our neighbors as God sees our neighbors. God has sent us into their lives to show his love to them. As we carry forth the gospel of Christ, that's what we're carrying, the love of God. We have been sent to do that as his people. God has equipped us and sent us to them to serve them in their needs, to their blessing, and to his glory. That's what our lives are to be about. Not pursuing our own wills, our own ideas, our own priorities, our own preferences, but his in every sense, in every way, in all times. Speaking congregationally, a congregation is most effective when it seeks to serve the needs of its neighborhood. As small or as large as we might define that arbitrarily. And a congregation like us is to be the center of the neighborhood's activities. Years ago, my wife and I had the really blessed opportunity of traveling to Western Europe for 3 weeks, and it was every day, every hour was like we were living in a fantasy. We never imagined we would be able to do that. But one of the things, and it was a small thing, that for whatever reason I'll never forget, happened on our second day. We were on a train passing through France, and we were coming upon one after another of small villages. And you could see the village coming on the horizon because of a tall steeple of the church building that was there in the middle, the dead middle of each of those little burgs. And it really impressed upon me that in times past, the church was the center of the community. And, you know, sometimes you'll hear about people saying, well, the church has just let the culture go to the dogs. And the church has not kept up pace with what it ought to be doing in today's environment. Well, we can do something about that. Not politically, but spiritually. We can be the center of the activities of our neighborhood if we will. But the challenge is upon us. Serving our community is not our choice if the church is to survive. Jesus taught love of our neighbors further. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 through 45, he said, "You've heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemies.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven." You see, to you and I who say we love God and who say we're Christians, that's our goal, isn't it? To be like him, to be identified with him, to be seen as being God's children. We reflect his character. We reflect his culture. We reflect his action. We reflect his compassion. And so if that includes loving more than just our neighbors, then we must, mustn't we? It's difficult, though. Nikki mentioned this morning in class about how difficult it is sometimes to love our neighbors. Sometimes there's something in their life that just throws things off and makes it really, really difficult to love our neighbors. Sometimes, you know, like Nikki said, she's got a neighbor with a barking dog that's just incessantly barking. But we know that there's other situations. Sometimes we live next door to somebody who parties loud and strong and into the wee hours of the night. And it seems like there's nothing we can do about it. Sometimes we have neighbors that are drug dealers of some kind. Maybe they're boiling methamphetamines, who knows? But sometimes we have somebody in our neighborhood, very close in our neighborhood to us, physically, who makes it hard for us to love them. In fact, it may make it hard for us to pray for them. So to pray for our enemies, if we have trouble with our neighbors, that just seems impossible, doesn't it? To do these things, though, to both love our neighbors, as challenging as that is, and then to take it to the next level, if you will, to love our enemies and pray for them, means that we must change the way we think. We must change our thinking from that of the world to that of God. And that means that it's no longer life about us. It's about what God wills for our lives. It means we must change our thinking from human political and national and financial values and priorities to God's values and priorities. That always take the priority. That's always the reference point. It means we must change our thinking about not limiting people as neighbors, but serving their needs as God serves all of us without regard to any limitations. It means we must change our thinking about calling certain people enemies, whether that's politically or nationally or spiritually, and changing into God's mode, where we love them as God loves them. Who are your enemies as a Christian? Who are your enemies as a Christian? Are they Democrats or Republicans? Are they China or Russia or Venezuela or North Korea or Iran? Are they the ACLU or the NRA? Are they immigrants from south of our border or from a Muslim country? as a Christian, who are your enemies? Something that we must think about is this. When we identify people as enemies, we make it hard to love them and pray for them. But even beyond that, we make it impossible for us to be sons and daughters of God. We also make it hard for us to fulfill a major responsibility that Christ gave us. When he said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus' follower Paul went to all kinds of people in all kinds of places, people who believed all kinds of things. In the process of doing that, he went to what you and I would call questionable extremes to bring what he considered neighbors to eternal salvation. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verses 19 through 23 these words about himself. "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." This is an humble demonstration of loving our neighbors as ourselves. And it has to force a question within you and I. If Paul was this flexible, if he was this self-denying, how flexible and self-denying can you and I become in order to win even some to salvation through Christ? Jesus' follower John wrote this in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 16. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul writes that we were enemies of God when God sent his Son to save us. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Who do you love? Who do you love? And how do you demonstrate your love to them? Do you love your neighbor in all that that includes as you love yourself? Does your love reflect God's love? Or is your love a limited, qualified, conditioned kind of love? Is it selective, intentionally? Have you acknowledged that Jesus is God's Son and that he's the Savior of the world without limitations? Have you become one with Jesus through your belief in him, your confession of him as who he rightfully is, the Son of God and the Savior of the world? Have you turned from your life apart from him, what the Bible calls repeatedly sin, a rebellion against the will of God? And have you been unified with him through baptism? Have you been living in his thinking? Or have you been living in the thinking, the values, the priorities, the philosophies of the world? If we can be of any help to you at all this morning, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.